All right. Let me have your attention. We're going to get into the Bible now. We're going to get into some preaching, and we're going to have our first message tonight at camp. I am really glad that you're here. And you know, the theme this year is about our overcoming. Most of you have on your backpacks, if you brought your backpack with you, that says victor or victim. You know, that is the absolute problem and issue in the world today. Too many victims and not enough victorious Christians. We're going to try to change that this week. And maybe you're here tonight and you come in tonight and you think yourself as a victim. We hope that you leave on Thursday night with the victory that you need to have. And of course, the overall theme is overcoming. Overcoming the things of this world. Now, I had Courtney do some things that we're going to talk about, what we're going to try to overcome in our lives this week. And these are some of the main things that you guys will struggle with. And number one is we're going to overcome gossip. That's talking about people you shouldn't be talking about people. Another one is anxiety. Oh, it's the stress that so many young people feel that you shouldn't have to feel that. But in the world that we live in, it is, you know, it's an issue. Oh, here comes one. This is a really good one. Bad relationships. We're going to overcome bad relationships. And that is hooking up with people who are going to not help you be better, but make you worse or be a detriment to you. So we're gonna talk about that. We're going to look at these every night. Oh, here comes one. This is my favorite because I'm usually here most of my life. Depression. Being depressed. What do you got to be depressed about?
Nothing.
Not a thing. But why are kids depressed? Well, we'll talk about that this week. So that's another big one. Oh, here comes one. Bad attitudes. We got any bad attitudes here tonight? Oh, I bet you we do. I bet you we do. Well, we're going to work on that this week. Oh, here's one. Bullying, being a bully. I didn't say bowling, I said bullying. Yeah, bowling. We're not going to go no more bowling alleys. Bullying's out. How many of you have been bullied by somebody? Ah, see, that's what we're going to do. Yeah. Probably what I'll do before the week is out is I'll have a couple of testimonies. And where's little Corinne at? I saw you here. Yeah, I may have you tell them how that girl tried to bully you on the soccer field and you knocked her down. What I'm talking about. You had a bully at school, didn't you? And what'd you do? You nailed that sucker, didn't you, huh? Got a couple of days off from school, but that's okay.
I like the days off.
Huh?
I like the days off.
You like the days off. Yeah, I'll tell you what. Hey. I'm just telling you. We'll talk about it, and I'll explain it. But I'm telling you, don't let anybody bully you.
Amen.
Bullies are usually cowards. And they're usually people who don't have any real courage themselves, so they try to pick on weaker people. And when you show them you're not a weaker person, we'll talk about it this week. Ah, here's one.
Selfishness.
Selfishness, yes. How many selfish people do we have here tonight? Oh, everybody. Yeah, we all are. That's good. I like your honesty. Here's one. Pettiness. Oh, that's what'll kill you. Pettiness. Wah, I don't like this, I don't like that. Pettiness. You know what the cure for pettiness is? We can't do it. I'd like to do it, but we don't have the buses. I take you down to the cancer unit at KU University and let you see all the little kids in there that have cancer and have burns and have all kinds of problems, medical problems, and then it makes your pettiness seem like it's nothing.
Amen.
See? We'll talk about that this week, too. Maybe we'll even get a bus. Who knows? Ah, here's one. Hurting others. You hurt others by the things you say, by the way you treat them, by the things that you do. We're going to work on that this week, too. So Social media. Oh, we're going to hit that one big time this week. So I'll just save that one. And I saved the one last that most of your counselors will be really in trying to incorporate by the time they get to Thursday. That's suicide. After a week of camp, they'll be ready to end it all. We're going to talk about those things. I want you to listen to me. And the theme of overcoming, the theme of victim versus victorious. You know, in your Bible, there's two great examples of overcoming. One is to the nation of Israel. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says that they overcome the Antichrist in the tribulation period. So that's one. The other is you and me. And we are told in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God. Are you saved here tonight?
Amen.
Well, whatsoever is born of God, the Bible says, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And we're going to talk about that aspect of you overcoming. I don't know who puts all the camps together. I never get into that level. But every year they pick a great theme. And this one was a great theme. And I think that there's never been a time in the history of the world that probably young people need to have what we're going to try to give you this week. Not only with me, but Danny and Zach, your counselors. Everybody has united here for one thing. That is to help you get the victory in your life and overcome the things of this world. You're going to hear a lot about it this week. And as I said, if there ever was a time that God's people, not just kids, but adults too, have lost the victory and have been overcome with the world, it will be today. And many of you, some of you here, are probably headed that way. And we hope that we can get between you and the world this week and stop that from happening. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Who'd like to pray for me tonight and open up the prayer? Okay, buddy, stand up and you pray for me right here, okay? Go ahead, real loud.
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for Pastor Bob and his sermon that he's about to say tonight. Thank you for everything that you've given us. Thank you for your son who died on the cross for our sins. And if it be your will, in Jesus' name, amen.
Good job, buddy. Good job. You know, we and you are buddies, aren't we, huh? In your little family, your little brothers and sisters. I don't like your sisters as much as I like you, but I'm just kidding. I love all you guys. You guys are, you know, you probably don't know this, but I'm a second dad to your mom. Do you know that? Yeah, I am. Aren't I, honey? Huh? I am, absolutely. And your dad and me, Marion, you know, we go back. Oh, I married your mom and dad many, many, many years ago, and your dad and mom started coming to church. And I want you to know, your little family are some of the sweetest, tenderest kids in our church, and I want you to know I really love you. And that was a great prayer. I feel like I could preach in the gates of hell right now. So turn up the heat, turn the air conditioning off, and let's get going. What do you say about that? Thank you, buddy. I appreciate it. Now, I say that to him because he's my little buddy, but you're all special to me. You know, I'm so happy to be here and to be part of this with you. You know, many of your moms and dads and even your grandparents are my co-laborers in the ministry in our church. And, you know, we have our group from Lincoln that is tearing it up there, our group from St. Louis that's tearing it up. We got people from all over around the country that are here. And I look at you and know and understand that you are, for our kids here, and it's true in St. Louis and it's true, you know, up in Lincoln, that you are the future of our church. And I want you by my side to work with me, and together we fulfill God's plan for your life. Sooner or later, as you come up through the high school class, you're going to get into what we call the singles ministry. And that's my deal. Because I love taking the singles and having them work with me in the ministry and teaching them and training them in the Bible through Bible Institute, through the people ministry. And I just really, really, really enjoy that. I think that that's my job. But, you know, you're only going to do that. You're only going to accomplish that in your life if you overcome the world and you get the victory. This week is going to be crucial for a lot of you in that. And that's what this week is really going to be about. And I want to show you this week how to do that. These messages are not going to be spectacular. I'm not going to bring a lot of goofy things in. And I'm not going to, but it's going to be right down where you can grab it. And I want to base our time in the Bible together around that key phrase that I have used many times in my own life. And I've preached it, at many camps, and I've taught it I will teach it when we get to it in the people ministry. And it's one passage of Scripture that I have followed in my life. It's helped me out many, many times. And I think it's the key to victory in the Christian life, and I think it's the key to overcoming. So I want to tell you a story first, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 27. And I want to begin to tell you a story, and then I'm going to use this story to show you the great keys of overcoming. Now, Acts chapter 27 is about Paul's shipwreck. He's headed down to Rome. He went down to Jerusalem, and now he's got in trouble in Jerusalem, and now he's going to appeal to Caesar, and he's going to Rome. And that's what Acts chapter 27 is all about. But in this, we have the account of the great storm that comes into his life and the shipwreck that almost takes his life. And I think it's a great story and a great illustration of what we are going to face in life, what you kids are going to face in life. And I want to prepare you for it, and I want to use this. Every night, we're going to start right here, and then we're going to look at something different about this, and as you'll see this. This is one of my favorite stories. And actually, in Acts chapter 27, there's about 6 sermons in there that are really great sermons, but I'm just going to focus on this one this week. And this chapter is about Paul, as I said, going down to Rome. And as he heads to Rome, they get into a terrible storm that threatens all of their lives. And this story will be a picture of the storms that you're going to have to face in your life. And these storms are going to come at you ferociously. They're going to come after you, and you're going to have to face them in your life. And these storms will try to ravage your life and completely swallow you up. And these storms, by design, will try to take everything from you that God has for you. And the real tragedy is, I wish I could get all of you on board this week. Obviously, that's my goal, but I'm a realist, and I know that's not going to really happen. I wish it would. You'll never get a crowd this size together where everybody does what the Bible says they should do. You'll get some that will say they're going to do it, and then when they go back home, they'll lose sight of it all. But then you'll get some that are actually going to do it. And those are the ones that I'm looking for. I would want it to be all of you. Everything we do this week, everything I've done, all the sword drills, all the stuff that I want to have, what Danny and Zach are going to talk to you about, what your counselors are going to work with you on. These counselors are the very best I have. There's no question about it. Every young man and every young lady, I would put my life in their hands and sleep good at night, knowing that they would not let me fall through. And I'm telling you right now, you got the best going for you you're ever going to have in your life. And if you don't get it this week, you're probably never going to get it. And I'm praying that you do. And I hope that something that is said this week will make a difference in your life. And this storm that Paul gets into is a terrible storm. And it threatens everything about it. And it's a special kind of storm. You know, back in 1991, there was a terrible sea disaster up in Gloucester, Massachusetts. When I was in the Army, I got to travel around and blow taps up in New England for all the soldiers that were killed in Vietnam. It was a very high honor that I had, and I got to see. And I actually got the Gloucester 2 times. And it was one of the most amazing experiences in my life, because Gloucester is probably the oldest seafaring port in the United States. And when you go there to the port, it's just like it was back in the 1700s. It's unbelievable. Nothing has changed. It's an old seafaring port where the men there have sailed on the ocean all of their lives. And in the story, in 1991, they were tuna fishermen. In fact, they made a movie about it that most of you probably, if you haven't seen, you certainly heard. It's called The Perfect Storm. The Perfect Storm, if you haven't watched it, you need to watch it. It's a true story, and it illustrates exactly where some of you are heading, because that tuna boat got way out and out, and a storm came in that was unprecedented in the history of weather, and it came at them from 4 different sides, and there was no way for them to get out. Nobody ever know what happened to them. In the movie, they obviously play it out as probably what did happen, but nobody knows. They were never seen again. But we know this, the perfect storm took them. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a perfect storm coming your way, and it wants to take you. And it wants to take you like it took those fishermen, that nobody will ever find you again. And that's what Paul is facing here. That's what he's facing. The name of that boat was the Andrea Gale. It was a tuna boat out of Gloucester, Massachusetts. And I was there, and up there on a wall, up there on a big granite wall, going back to the 1600s, there's listings of all the sailors that were lost at sea from that town of Gloucester. And I'm telling you, it's a dangerous job. But the Andrea Gale was never heard from again. And the perfect storm was a storm, as I said, that came that there was no way for them to get out. And in Acts chapter 27, you have in Paul's life the perfect storm. And it's a picture of what's coming your way. And there's going to come a time in your life, if you don't put the word of God in your life and do what I'm going to tell you this week, that storm's going to come in your life, and it's going to be such a stronghold in your life, it's going to come at you from every angle of your life, and it's going to take hold of you, and you're not going to get out of it. I'm just telling you, it's going to swallow you up, just like it did to Andrea Gale, just like it wanted to do to Paul. And the only thing that's going to help you is what I'm going to give you this week based on this great story. And it's my favorite story in the Bible tonight anyhow. Tomorrow I'll have another favorite one. But it's a story that I have followed in my own life, and I have been through those storms. Now let's look at what we got here. Let's look at the key components that will bring that perfect storm into your life. Let's talk about Paul for a moment. Now, first of all, this story revolves around Paul, but I want to tell you this about Paul. He's out of fellowship with God at this point in his life. Paul had a burden for his own people, the Jews. God called him to be the Gentile apostle to the Gentile church, but he is a Jew himself, and he has such a burden. He said one time that he wished, I'm going to paraphrase this, he wished that he could go to hell himself for all of eternity, if his brethren, the nation of Israel, would get saved. That's the burden that he had. And that burden overwhelmed him to the point where he got out of fellowship with God. He wanted to do what he wanted to do more than what he wanted God wanted to do. And that is going to be a real danger in all of our lives. 5 times in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 21 again, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 22 again. 5 times, God told him, warned him not to go down to Jerusalem. But he went anyway. And there's going to be times in your life when God clearly tells you what you're not to do. But we're going to go do it anyway. And just like when Paul went into what he did, and you do what you do, or I do what I do, that's when the perfect storm came into his life, and that's when the perfect storm is going to come into your world. I promise you. I promise you. And the stored cloud now will begin to form. They'll gather in your life when you forsake what God clearly tells you to do. And I'm going to tell you right now, I know you're young, and I know, but I'm telling you right now, some of you are already sailing toward those dark, ominous clouds that are going to suck you into this world. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. It's just the way it's going to work. And I think the great thing about this is Paul was not going down to Jerusalem to party. He wasn't going down with a bunch of unsaved drinking buddies. His intention was to do what God wanted him to, what he wanted to do for God. It just wasn't what God wanted him to do. And any time in your life or my life when we don't follow that book exactly the way God says it and his leading, you're going to head into the storm. Now, the next thing I want you to see here, we looked at Paul. Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 27 that when the centurion is the guy who's got charge of Paul and the other prisoners. And they're there, and he finds a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy. And that's what they get on. Now, I have to stop here for a moment. The Bible has all kinds of illustrative types in it, and this is a great one. The greatest enemy of Christianity on the history of the planet was Rome. Rome killed John the Baptist. Rome killed Jesus. Rome killed James, the Lord's brother. Rome killed Paul, and it killed millions of God's people down through the history of the church. Nothing ever in the Bible is good about Rome, ever. It stands as the greatest enemy of Christianity. And then this ship he finds is coming from Alexandria, Egypt. And in the Bible, Egypt's a type of the world. So now we got a ship from the world that's going to take him to the enemy of Christianity, Rome. And that's who kills him at some point in his life. The Bible doesn't tell you when it happened, but he gets killed by Rome. Once he gets down to Rome, he's into prison, he never gets out, and someplace along the line, they kill him. Why? Because they got out of fellowship with God, he got on a ship from Alexandria, going to Rome, and brother, did he get in a storm. And anytime you and I get hooked up with something from the world, Alexandria, and wind up in Rome, the greatest enemy of Christianity, that's where it's going to take you, and it's going to be the end for you, just like it was for Paul. Why, all down through Egypt, all down through history, Alexandria, Egypt. That first Bible perversions came out of Alexandria. It was men of Alexandria behind the Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 6. The first Bible college found in the Bible is Acts 19, and it's teaching heresy. It's teaching baptism for salvation. And they're out of Alexandria. And the ship that carries Paul here in Acts chapter 27 to his ultimate death is coming from Alexandria and taking him to Rome. A picture of the world system. And I'm telling you, when he got on that ship and headed for Rome, that's when the storm came. And in your life, when you start to head from Jesus Christ and your walk in fellowship with him to the world system, that storm's going to come into your life. Now, in verses 7 through 13, I won't bother reading it. It's all right there. They set sail, and they're on their way. And then in verses 14 through 20, and we'll look at this, the storm hits. And it says in verse 14, you follow along with me, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Arachlodon. Now, you want to mark that in your Bible because the word Arachlodon is a name for a particular type of storm. And the name Arachlodon means you cannot pass over. It was their perfect storm. It was a storm that they got caught in, that the wind was coming from four different directions at the same time, unheard of. It usually comes out of the north or the south or the west or the east. Not four directions at once. And it had surrounded them, and the ship was there stuck in that sea in the middle of that storm in the middle of the night for 3 or 4 days, and they couldn't move at all, and all that wind did was dismantle and destroy and beat up and try to break up that ship. They're in a mess. And when the verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They just let it go. Nothing they could do. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hand the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we were, she saved, was taken away. That's going to be your life someday. That's going to be you as a mom or a dad, as a single adult. That's going to be you right now that you're heading for the storm in your life when all hope is going to be taken away, where you can't see the sun anymore, you can't see the stars anymore. And it just rips your ship apart and beats you to death. That's what you got. And in verse 17 through 20, they try to do everything humanly possible to save their ship. And you, in the same way, you'll go to your therapist, you'll go to your preacher, you'll go to your friends, you'll go to this, you'll go to that, you'll go to your psychologist, you'll go to a psychiatrist. You will try to do everything humanly possible to save yourself in that storm, and it won't work. Because there's only one thing that'll work, and that is the Word of God in your life. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few moments. In verse 17, they undergird the ship. That means they put steel bands around it because they're trying to hold it together because it's going to bust up. They stretch the sails. They take the sails down so they're not being blown and the canvas being ripped to pieces. The verse 18, the next day they lighten the ship. They take everything that they can that they don't need and throw it overboard. And the next day, verse 19, all the tackle, the canvas, the crossbeams, the center post, throw overboard. And in that storm, there's complete darkness. No sun, no stars to get any bearing of where they're at. They're totally lost in a perfect storm that has one goal for them, and that is to destroy them. And you're headed for a perfect storm that has one goal, and that is to destroy your life. And unfortunately, some of you will allow that to happen. Now, this is a picture of the perfect storm that's going to come into your life that many of you will find yourself in at some point in time. And it will come into your life through the disobedience of the Word of God in your life. You see, as long as you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to have some tough times, and there'll be some challenges in life. But you'll always be an overcomer, and you'll always have the victory. Where you lose the victory and you cease to be an overcomer is when you disobey what God says and that storm swallows you up. And if I might be totally honest with you tonight, those storm clouds right now for some of you are gathering in your horizon of your life, and you're headed right for it. If something doesn't change, if you don't change your mindset, if you don't change your relationship with God, if you don't begin to understand what we're doing this week of becoming an overcomer instead of being a victim of that storm, being victorious in that storm, you're headed for it. And your life as a Christian will be completely swallowed up by this perfect storm, and you will lose all bearings of life. You'll lose all your compass headings. You'll lose all the direction, and you'll wind up just being beat to pieces by this old world as you're on a ship in a perfect storm coming from Alexandria going to Rome. And you will try to get back to safety of the Word of God, but the storm won't let you. Well, tell you something, kids. Sin never leaves a man any better than it finds him. You keep falling with this thing, and you put that stronghold in your life, and you put that stronghold, and you let it build into your life. There'll come a day when I don't care how tough you are or how tough you think you are. I don't care how old you get or how big you get or all the smart in all the world. It will bind you, and it will grind you, and it will bring you to the point where it will destroy you if something doesn't change. Now, they know land is near, and land means safety. But they can't get there. And the wind is driving them, and it's going to swallow them up and destroy them. So you know what they do? Read verse 27 through 29. But when the 14th night was come. They've been in this storm for 14 days. But when the 14th night was come, we were driven up and down in Adra. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They know they're close to land, but they can't get there. It's just like a picture of you. You know where the safety is in the Word of God, but because of the storm you're in, you can't get there. And sounded, that means they threw out something that shows them how deep, and they know as it gets shallower, they're getting close to land. And sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. They're heading into shore, but they can't get there. Then fearing, lest we would have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. So to hold the ship from being destroyed, in verse 29, they threw out four anchors, and the four anchors is what saved them from ever getting destroyed by the storm. And I want to talk to you tonight, tomorrow night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night about the four anchors of the Christian life that you need to put to keep in your life to keep you from getting swallowed up in this storm. This whole story is a picture of our life and what happens when we get out of fellowship with God and forsake the clear principles of the Word of God. And you start to get tossed about by everything that the world is doing. You have to be able to drive some anchors. And I want to talk to you about four anchors in your life that you have to leave with to this weekend, absolutely, solidly embedded in the bedrock of the ocean bottom. You have got to get these four anchors down. It's the only thing that will hold you from being destroyed by the storms when they come into your life. These four anchors are what I want you to leave with. If you get these, if you'll leave here every night and get what I'm talking about, let your counselors help you. Let everybody here help you. If you get these four anchors in your life, you'll make it. And the first anchor I want to talk to you about will be your own salvation. There's 3 days in the Bible, and they're very important, and they're great studies. The first one is the day of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture of the church. The second one is the day of the Lord. That's the second coming of Christ. And the third one, most important to you and me, is the day of your salvation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that into the veil. The anchor of your salvation. Listen, if you don't get saved this week, if you're not saved, and I guarantee you right now tonight, first day of camp, there are some young men and some young ladies here listening to me that you know if you died right now, you're not 100% you'd go to heaven. That has to be the first anchor. If you don't get saved, if you don't know you're saved, if you don't put that anchor down and it holds you steady, that storm is going to blow you all over the place. You anchor your soul to Christ through salvation. You will have absolutely no chance against that storm if you're not saved. And this week, some of you kids need to be saved. I want to quickly talk about three common mistakes that people make in trying to understand what salvation is. I want to give this to you tonight. I want your counselors to talk about it. You can talk to them about it. I'm not going to do any invitation tonight. I just want to show this first anchor how important it is, explain it to you. Then I want the Holy Spirit of God to take it into your heart. I want your counselors to help you with it. And we'll go from there. Three common mistakes in understanding salvation. First thing I want you to know is this. Your salvation has nothing to do with whatever church you joined. If you're a Baptist here, if you're a Methodist here, if you're a Presbyterian here, if you're a Catholic here, it doesn't matter. Salvation has nothing to do with churches. We get the idea, well, we're a Baptist church, so that's where salvation is, and the Methodist church is not. No, you're wrong. There is no salvation in any church. And if you think that you can just join a church, here's how ridiculously stupid it is. If you think that you can just join a church and get salvation, then why did Jesus have to die? Why did he go through the agony and the cross? Why did God put him through all that torment? Why didn't he just say, okay, join a church? I'll tell you why, because joining a church won't save you. Now, I believe you ought to be a member of a church, but it won't save you. And we get this idea today that, you know, well, it's my church or this church, or, you know, I go to this church, your church is no good, my church is better, you get to my church, you get it. Let me tell you something. Salvation for you going to heaven instead of dying and going to hell has absolutely nothing to do with what church you join. I want that to be clear. I just want you to understand that. I'll tell you the second thing. Your good works can't save you. There's a lot of people think that because they do good deeds and they don't do anything bad, really terribly bad, that God's okay with that, and their salvation is found in the fact that they do good works. They go to church. They give money to church. They help poor people. They do all the things that Christians are supposed to do, and they actually think that that's what saves them. I won't tell you something. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Romans 3, 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't one thing that you can do, that I can do, or anybody can do, that God's going to say, I'll take that, you get to go to heaven. Hey, let me show you the stupidity in that. If that was true, again, why did he die on the cross? He just would have said, do good works and you get to go to heaven. Good works won't get you to heaven. Bible says, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6, 23. You can't get to heaven by joining a church. And you can't get God's salvation to go to heaven by the good works that you do. And then the third thing. Salvation is not based on you being baptized. I say it again. If baptism was the way for God to save a man, then why did he die on the cross? Why did he just say, get baptized? You know, if salvation was baptism, or baptism with salvation, you realize that when you come through the New Testament, Jesus never baptized anybody? You can't get to heaven by being baptized. Now, I believe that every believer needs to be baptized. I believe that every Christian needs to do good works. And I believe that every Christian needs to get into a church. But you don't do those things to be saved. You do those things after you're saved. And I want you to know that. I want you to understand that. Because I'm telling you, there's a storm coming your way, and if you don't lay this first anchor in your life, you ain't going nowhere. That storm's going to swallow you up. And I know, a lot of you are saved tonight. I'm preaching to the choir, to a lot of you. But I'm telling you right now, there's kids in this camp that if Jesus came right now, you'd have to keep the camp going yourself. You don't know. Here's the question. You got to answer this week. I mean, you don't have to, but I hope you do. Here's the question. If you died right now, this very second, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven to be with the Lord? That's the answer. That's the question. And if you can't answer that, then we need to look at some things. You need to listen to what I'm saying, because there's a perfect storm going to come into your life. And it's going to try to swallow you up. 4 anchors to keep them from shipwreck. 4 anchors in your life. And tonight, the first one's where we all got to start. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever come a time in your life where you didn't... When I win somebody to Christ, and I get somebody and I show them how to get saved, one of the things that I do is I tell them, I ask them, now you realize that your church can't save you. Yes, I do. You realize that there's no good works that you can do to be saved. Yes, I... And you understand that baptism can't ever get you to heaven. I understand that. You know why? Because salvation is simply based on you and me as a sinner, recognizing that there's absolutely nothing that I can do to get the salvation that God has for me, because Jesus Christ did it all. And I simply look to the cross. I realize that on the cross of Calvary, He died for me. He paid my price, because He knew there was nothing I could do. But I needed that anchor of my soul. And I simply came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, I can't get to heaven on my own, and there's nothing that I can do. I simply need to trust in what you did on the cross. And God, I'm just asking you to take your death on the cross that you took in my place, and apply that death through your blood being shed to my sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever shall be baptized. It doesn't say whosoever shall join a church. It doesn't say whosoever shall do good. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No baptism. No church membership, no good work. You know why? Because we can't do any of that. If there was anything else that we could do to get to heaven, God would have said, I'm going to spare my son the agony on the cross. Just join the church. Just do good works. Just get baptized. Those things won't do it, kids. And the anchor of your soul, number one, has to be you knowing for sure your soul is anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it has to begin. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Titus 3:5. The Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, my heart's no good. It says in Romans 3:18, my eyes are no good. It says in Romans 3:15 that my feet are no good. It says in Proverbs 24:9 that my thoughts are no good. Genesis 6:15, my imagination is no good. Isaiah 59:3, that my hands are no good. My salvation, your salvation, this anchor of your soul will not be based on anything you can do, but only what God has already done for you. Salvation will be you seeing and you understanding this week that none of the things that you think you can do are going to save you. I'm not talking about you becoming a Baptist or becoming this or become... I'm simply saying that salvation is between you and God. It's you seeing and understanding that you are a guilty, lost sinner, and He died on the cross for you, and nothing short of you seeing that, understanding that, and asking Him to come into your life and save you will make you a Christian. Not a Baptist, not a Catholic, not a Methodist, a Christian. And there's nothing you can do to get it. And without it, kids, the storm, this perfect storm, will come into your life and you'll sail right in the middle of it. And this perfect storm will grab you from all four directions. You won't go forward. You won't go backwards. You can't go left. You can't go right. You just go down. And it swallows you up. Those guys were out there. They couldn't get out of that storm. They knew safety was here. They knew it was close, but it's going to be destroyed. They threw out four anchors, and it held them. And these four anchors I'm going to give you this week will hold you through that perfect storm. Simply, coming to the Lord Jesus, realizing there's nothing that you can do to be saved on your own, that he did it all. And when he died on the cross, he hung there for you. When he said it is finished, he meant the act of him dying for your salvation was complete. He overcame the cross and death. So right now, this week, now, tonight, tomorrow, you can have the victory by overcoming through his overcoming. You got to see it, kids. Because that's the only way. You see, tonight was about where we had to start with salvation. Tomorrow night, we start working on the other three. That's going to make all the difference in your life after you are saved. Now, I say this. There's some of you here tonight that you know if you died right now, you wouldn't go to heaven. And my prayer for you is that throughout this week, tonight, you talk to your counselors, you talk to Zach, you talk to Greg, you talk to all the people here that can help you. That before we go much farther into this week, you come into a saving knowledge of Christ. But what I want to do right now before we break for dinner, so I want to pray for you. I like every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around.